I have as a test, like test of life, basically. Yeah. This is not a test of classrooms or school, but this is test of life.
It's exactly the same.
But for everyone, it's different, as you were saying.
Yeah, it's exactly the same. But I always say this to people when I see people complaining about life. I'm like, imagine you're going to school and you have a test. You go to the exam room, and in the exam room, you said, bring me a TV, bring me a bed, bring me a sofa, bring me food, yes. bring me coffee. They'll say to you, sorry, but this is in the classroom. You need to do your exam and go out.
Yeah.
Then you have your fun. Here, we can't do that. Yes. This is exactly what we're doing in this dunya. Allah says, this is an exam.
Yeah.
You're saying, God, give me comfort, give me cars, give me house, give me wife, give me husband, give me kids. Allah says, dude, just... pass a test, and damn it, I have eternity waiting for you.
Yeah.
But we just can't.
Okay, thank you very much. That's a nice, actually, point to end with. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Asma. And thank you for listening to the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio with the critique of the movie Fathers 2, produced in 2022. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. You're on to IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad and we are talking about like Muhammad. Peace be upon him and his family. There is a very beautiful characteristic and a personality of the Noble Prophet I think everyone will be able to admire and take lesson from: his kindness to the people and how he felt about the people. I'd like to start this topic with a story from the Noble Prophet. When a man came to the Noble Prophet while he was among his companions, he brought some grapes for a Noble Prophet so that he can have them and enjoy the grapes. So when he came to the Noble Prophet, presented the grapes to him, generally the tradition of the Noble Prophet is that he would give the grapes, he would take whatever was given to him as a gift, a part of it, and then give the rest of it to the companions around him. So the first personality we can take from this first characteristics we can take from this story is how he was very caring and sharing in his lifetime. And then what happened especially for this specific incident is that he would take the grapes, instead of taking a portion of it and then sharing it to the other companions around him, he would eat all the grapes in front of this man who brought the grapes for him as a gift. The companions were shocked, because they expected the Noble Prophet kindly share those grapes for them, rather. When they were shocked after the man left, They asked the noble prophet, "O prophet, what happened? You did not share the grapes to us." Normally what would happen is when someone brings a gift for you, you would normally take a portion of it and share it to the others. So the prophet replied with a smile and he told the companions that the grapes that this brother had brought were sour. And I am sure that if you had those grapes, you would have given him a reaction he might be displeased of, because he would understand that those grapes were not, you know, as pleasing as the normal grapes that you would have. And so therefore the prophet said, "I ate all of them so that the brother be happy and be satisfied that the gift he presented to me was a gift of a pleasing one." So this incident of the noble prophet really shows what a personality he had, how caring he was. He tried his best to avoid breaking someone's heart. In addition to that, let's look at the opposite side, how he would react when his heart was broken. Normally the people before this ayah from the surah of Hujarat, the people will approach the prophet in an appropriate way. They would call him by his name. God Almighty, He revealed this verse in surah Hujarat and told the mu'mineen, the believers, to approach the prophet with reverence. Call him with acceptable titles. For example, use Rasulullah, the prophet of God, or the messenger of God. So when this ayah was revealed, the companions, those especially who were not that much respectful to the noble prophet, they pulled up their socks and they started calling the prophet with reverable titles. Until the noble prophet reaches the house of Lady Fatima, and he calls Lady Fatima from outside the house, and Lady Fatima replies with, "Wa alayka as-salam ya Rasulullah." So for example, the prophet says, "As-salamu alayki ya binti," the Lady Fatima would respond, "Wa alayka as-salam ya Rasulullah." Now this really shook the noble prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Let's take a break and come back to the same story.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the light. Now all I want is to be with you. صلي على سيدنا مصطفى على
Welcome back to Like Muhammad. We were discussing about a story when the ayah of respecting the noble prophet was revealed. The people started respecting the prophet by calling him with a respectable title, for example, Rasulullah. One day he would pass by the house of Lady Fatima, call Lady Fatima by saying, "Assalamu alayki ya ahle bayti," or "Assalamu alayki ya binti Rasulullah," or "Ya binti." And then Lady Fatima would reply back to her father by saying, "Wa alayka salam ya Rasulullah." Now this really shook the heart of the noble prophet, because he was used to hearing "Salam ya Abati," for example, from the noble prophet. He would love to hear Lady Fatima say, "Peace be upon to you, O my father," rather than hearing "Ya Rasulullah" from her daughter. When he heard this, he came to Lady Fatima, hugged her, and he told her, "My daughter, this ayah that was revealed and called my companions and my people to call me with reverence, approach me with reverence, you are an exception. Call me the same way you used to call me before, with that beautiful tone. Call me father." You see, when he is heartbroken, how he approaches, although this is nothing to be heartbroken about, but the approach he had with such love and such, you know, humanity, I think this kindness, we can use this in our lives and incorporate it. We should avoid making someone's heart broken. I think it's very important we consider this in our day-to-day life as well.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah.
One other story that I think is really admirable of the Noble Prophet is when he was hugging and kissing his grandsons, Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam. An old man came to the Noble Prophet and he was surprised to see how much love the Noble Prophet had for his grandsons. In other instances, we have times and when people would come to the Noble Prophet and ask him what he is doing and why he's so inclined to them, he would say, "Don't call them my grandsons, call them my sons." So close he was to his grandsons. Anyways, so this old man approaches the Noble Prophet and he says, "Ya Rasulullah, why do you have so much love to your grandsons? Why do you have so much love for your Hassan and Hussein?" He would reply and say, "This is how anyone should have love. This is how anyone should be with their grandsons and their children, showing the highest amount of affection and love to them." He was a role model, and so therefore when the people would see this or hear this from the Noble Prophet, they would also show love to their family as well. Now this happened 1400 years ago, meaning that at that time where burying infant girls alive was a very customary thing, the Noble Prophet shows so much respect to his daughter and to his grandchildren. This became a role model. That's why we find Muslims loving and caring their children that much. We have another story from the Noble Prophet where one of the neighbors of the Noble Prophet was an old lady who hated him, unfortunately. And she would, unfortunately, throw garbage at his footsteps, at his door, almost every day. After a while, the Noble Prophet would not show any reaction to this old lady. And after a while, the Noble Prophet notices that there is no more garbage at his doorstep. He inquires about the old lady and then gets to know that the old lady is now sick and she can't get out of her home. So the Prophet cooks something, prepares a meal for her and then goes to see the sick old lady, to visit her, to pay her a visit, and to make sure she is fine. So just by doing this small visit, that old lady was shook, and her entire life changed. She became a Muslim just because of the beautiful characteristic and the personality of the Noble Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. You are on to Like Muhammad. This is RIRIB English Radio.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Usually rats are associated with garbage and disease, but these rats are not the typical rodents. They are being trained in Tanzania for search and rescue operations. These are a breed called the African giant pouch rat, which is naturally a very curious creature. It can weigh up to around 1,500 grams and are known to have longer lifespans than other rats. Lead researcher at the Belgium-based non-profit company Apopo, Donna Keen, says this species can live up to 10 years. This means that even after the 9 months of training, the rat will still have a long working career ahead. The size and agility of rats make them invaluable for search and rescue efforts.
So this is where the idea for the rats came in, because the rats are just as trainable as dogs. They've got a great sense of smell, and their small size and natural agility should hopefully make them really good in this scenario, where they could squeeze in small spaces and get closer to any victims.
The rescue rats began training in August last year at the Apopos Training and Research Center. The rodents are fitted with tiny backpacks that enable real-time wireless audio-visual communication. When they find a potential victim, they pull a small handle hanging around their neck to let the rescue handlers know. The rats were trained to locate humans in mock disaster zones, such as aftermath of earthquakes. Apopo has already trained rats to detect landmines and sniff out tuberculosis. So much joy can be found in a bottle of luxury perfume, but parting with hundreds of dollars for such scents, I can take the shine off that experience. Now in Syria, a perfumer is helping people smell expensive without digging too deep into their pockets. One whiff of a fragrance is all a Syrian perfumer needs to recreate the scents of luxury brands for a fraction of a cost. That's very welcome in a country ravaged by years of foreign-backed militancy. Dozens of customers flock daily to his tiny store nestled in the historic bazaar of Damascus. They flash photos on their phones of high-end perfumes they want to replicate. He says all he has is his nose.
Here lies the secret of the profession and the brain power. I started training my nose to smell perfumes since I was 15 years old. I do not own high-end equipment. All I have is my nose, my brain power and expertise. That's all.
In the war-torn country, many people struggle to afford life's bare necessities, let alone perfume. With the local currency losing much of its value, Syrian employees reportedly make roughly $25 a month, on average a quarter of the price of a bottle of imported perfume. This perfumer sells his fragrances for about $6, drawing in a flow of clients from all walks of life.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Some people believe the internet will soon make paper books a thing of the past. In Iraq, book lovers are fighting back. They have launched a book festival offering thousands of free books to encourage the Arab nation to read more. The festival is called Iraq Reads. It's attracted big crowds. Iraqis stood shoulder to shoulder behind long tables covered in books and flipped through hundreds of titles to find the one catching their interest. Some others gather on next to the stands to read under a tree, chat about their newest books, or listen to extracts of literature read aloud through a loudspeaker. One of the organizers says they aim to revive the culture of reading books, reading paper books.
It's a crisis all over the world, not only in Iraq. There is a crisis in terms of reading paper books. One of the goals for our festival is to revive the reading of paper books so that the electronic book does not become an alternative of the paper book.
As part of the festival, 70,000 books have been distributed for free across the country so far. The books covering a wide range of topics were donated by partner libraries. The festival is held in 7 provinces in the Arab country. You have probably seen penny farthings in old books and cartoons, the antique bicycle with one very large and one small wheel. Now, this peculiar bike actually brings fans together in Prague each year to show off their skills. The cyclists were all dressed in historical costumes as they rode in formation at Letno Park in Prague. The traditional one-mile race competition was also held to see who could go the fastest while keeping their balance. The riders, mostly elderly men, said they came there for just the fun of it. Penny farthings were invented around 1870 and were popular until models with two evenly sized wheels and chains were developed. Most bicycles today are based on this design. Egypt is marking 100 years since the discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun, a pharaoh who ruled more than 1,300 years B.C.
I was fascinated with the story myself, and every morning in which I was here to pick up our inspector when I was working on a dig in the Valley of the Kings, I would wander around the house trying to imagine what it was like if I had been here in 1922 and could have been a part of that. And now here we are, now that it's restored. I do hope that this will turn into a center of cultural interest for anyone and everyone who wants to visit Egypt and wants to hear more of the story about Howard Carter and the king.
In 1922, British Egyptologist Howard Carter and his team discovered Tutankhamun's nearly intact tomb. That was the start of what became a 10-year project to excavate and conserve more than 5,000 unique artifacts. Tutankhamun's reign lasted barely 9 years in the vast span of ancient Egyptian history. Although his successors tried to erase the king's record from history, the valuable discovery of his tomb has immortalized the boy king.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lab component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says it's strange to meet so many people with the same name, obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, salamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me. It's always an honor and a pleasure, my brother.
It's always a joy because we learn a lot. So we're on chapter 74 of the Quran, Al-Muddathir, and we've gone all the way to verse 11. Let's listen to verses 11 onwards and we'll be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ذرني ومن خلقت وحيدا.
Leave me with the one I created alone.
وجعلت له مالا ممدودا.
And to whom I granted extensive wealth.
وبنين شهودا.
And children present with him.
ومهدت له تمهيدا.
And spread everything before him, easing his life.
ثم يطمع أن أزيد.
Then he desires that I should add more.
كلا إنه كان لآياتنا عنيدا.
No, indeed he has been towards our verses obstinate.
سأرهقه صعودا.
I will cover him with arduous torment.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 11 onwards from chapter 74 of the Quran. And here with me is Brother Habib to discuss the verses. So from verse 11, the Quran starts talking about a story, about a particular person, it seems. Leave me to deal with him who I created alone and furnished him with extensive means, gave him sons to be at his side and facilitate all matters for him. Can you give us the context about this verse, these verses?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. To understand these verses, it's very important to have in mind that This was during the time where the Prophet was still in Mecca, the beginning of his mission, where he is slowly starting to spread the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pretty much bring the teachings and the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to humanity. Now, during that time, it's important to also understand that not everyone is on the path of guidance. Not everyone wants to follow the path of guidance.
Everybody is willing to accept the truth.
Not everyone is willing to accept the truth. Why?
Because is it bringing social changes?
Yes, it does bring social change. And this social change is in the harm to some.
Mm-hmm.
Specifically during that time, the people who were on the higher level, the higher class, mm-hmm. the people with vast wealth, during that time, they stood in the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. They stood in the face of Islam altogether, and they fought against it. For what? For the desires, their desirely matters. And this really pops up the saying of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam that's available a lot in Sunni and Shia sources, that the main reason to sin, or the main reason of sins and corruption, is the love of ad-dunya, the love of this world, the love of the worldly matter. And it's because they were the heads, they were the leaders, people were respecting them. They had so much wealth. They were living as if they were in paradise themselves. Mm-hmm. They think that they are in paradise.
They thought this is their entire...
وَقَدْ غَرَّتْهُمُ الدُّنْيَا. The dunya has tricked them.
Mm-hmm. So just let's hang on there. So when the Prophet's mission began, did he immediately come with a message that threatened the system, the hierarchy that existed in Mecca? Wasn't it just about like monotheism? Hey, let's just worship the one God.
See, at the time, the reason why these people were respected was because of the different idols that were available at the time.
They were respected through the idols?
They were respected through the idols. They were the guardians of the idols, let's say. They were gaining their wealth on the path of the idols. Not only that, they were afraid of bringing in a new religion that will be against the Zoroastrians. They were afraid of the Zoroastrians at the time and from the Christians at the time, because they were the strong empires at the time, that they would attack for the sake of religion or in the name of religion and take over the Arab Peninsula.
So just to sum up, the Prophet came telling people to leave the idols, but if the idols were to collapse, so would the system that they thrived through.
Yes, exactly.
That would collapse as well, and that's why it was such a big threat to them.
Yes.
I think that's a good place to stop here. Actually, that gives us a very nice context about what's about to happen. We're going to take a short break, and after the break, we'll be right back. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're with Brother Habib, and we're discussing verses 11 onwards from chapter 74. So we said that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began his mission, his first message was monotheism, and that was a threat to the idols. And if the system of idols were to collapse, the system that some people had gained wealth and power through would also collapse. So there were people who opposed the message, because they were worried about their dunya, about their world.
Exactly.
And God here in verse 11 says, leave me to deal with him who I created Allah.
This comes to a specific person at the time. Now, of course, we're going to talk more about this, inshallah, coming on, about taking from the example and learning a lesson. Taking the lesson from the example that's available in the Holy Quran. We've talked about it before, and we've seen various examples. Now we're going to take another example, inshallah ta'ala, in this person. one of the figures that was very rich and that would have been harmed financially, let's say, and status-wise, would have been Al-Walid ibn Mughira. Al-Walid ibn Mughira was one of those high-ranked merchants at the time, traders, various cash, a lot of children. And at the time, the more boy children that you had, the more stronger you were. Mm-hmm. You had a lot of children. Some state 80 children, all of them serving him. Some state 18, of course. He also had various servants that were around him because he had so much cash and power.
He was one of the super rich in every sense.
Yes. Like the other Muscovites.
Whether it meant cattle, whether it meant his trade, whether it meant his sons.
Exactly. And the Prophet noticed that Al-Walid ibn Mughira was sitting near the Masjid al-Haram, near the door of the Kaaba, of course. So he repeatedly recited the early verses of Surah Al-Mu'mineen, right? Walid became in awe.
He was moved.
He understood something here because he was also a poetic person, a linguistic at his time, a very eloquent person with his language. And he went to his people and said, I assure you, certainly, verily, the words that I have heard can be neither of a man nor of a jinn. The melody and glory of those words surpass all human abilities. Then he returned to his house, who's absolutely shocked.
So at this point, he has understood that this is beyond humanity.
Yes. And then the pagan worshippers at the time, they were very much worried and annoyed that one of their heads, the leaders of the merchants, one of the big heads of Quraysh, one of the big heads of Mecca at the time, has become a Muslim because they thought he became a Muslim. So Abu Jahl followed Al-Walid to his house. And there he reapproached Al-Walid and he told him, "Why did you betray us?" Walid went to his people and he talked to Abu Jahl as well. He said that, "No, I have not become a pagan." And again, these words are,
"I have not become a Muslim.
I have not become a Muslim. I'm still, you know, on my old path and method and culture." And they asked him, "Do you think that Muhammad is mad or a soothsayer or a poet or a liar?"
I'm going to stop you right there because we're going to have a series of questions, the dialogue between Walid and his friends. We're going to take a short break here, but if you want to listen to the rest of what happens, don't go away. We'll be back very soon.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are with Brother Habib, studying verses 11 onwards of chapter 74 of the Quran. So one day, Walid was sitting by the door of the Kaaba when he heard the Prophet recite the first ayahs of Surah Al-Mu'minun. He was incredibly moved, and deeply moved. And his friends thought that he had converted to Islam. But he said that I'm not. And then there was a dialogue between Abu Jahl
and Al-Walid. Now, of course, here there might be some various differences in details, but there was this talk between Al-Walid and the people of Quraysh, the heads of Quraysh. There was a question: "Do you think Muhammad is mad, or a soothsayer, or a poet, or just a liar?" They all said no. Al-Walid stood there for a few moments, and then he said, "He is a sorcerer. He is a witch. He's a wizard." The people of Quraysh loved this answer. They loved this answer. This attributes of sorcery to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi would help out in various methods. Why? Because when the Quran speaks to you, when the Quran talks to you, when you really just ponder and reflect upon its meaning, the way that it talks, it enters your heart. It enlightens you.
Penetrous.
You feel something different in your soul. Mm-hmm. This feeling can be, as Al-Walid put it out, could be explained as sorcery.
And sorcery is easy. It's easy to accuse someone of sorcery.
Yes, it's very easy.
If you call them mad, the Prophet wasn't doing
anything
crazy.
He wasn't mad. He was one of the most intellectual persons, a person at the time. Even if you look at him like at the dhahr, without looking at the fact that he was a prophet.
Mm-hmm. If you call it poetry, they all understood that this was beyond their poetry.
It was beyond their poetry. Ahsant.
And what else?
Well, a liar. He was known as Al-Sadiq Al-Amin.
He was known as... So sorcery was like the obvious path. And if you can easily accuse someone of sorcery.
Yes. It's and not it really just goes on hand with all this enlightenment that it has, the power that it has, the Quran that the Quran has.
It immediately draws people to itself.
And this really just shows you that they are willing to do anything just to keep their path open for their worldly desires. Mm-hmm. Even if that means to close the path of guidance for the others, for humanity altogether.
It's interesting. I'm thinking about Walid right now, and God has given him so many blessings. Sometimes we know it when God tests someone with poverty, but someone like Walid has been tested with wealth.
Exactly.
He's been given an immense amount of wealth, which he could have contributed to Islam, probably unharmed. But that wealth prevented him from accepting the truth, opening his eyes to the afterlife that would come to him shortly.
Exactly. I was reading a saying today in Qurb al-Isnad, between 120 and 125. If I'm not wrong, it's 124. And in this saying, it's a long saying, and it states that do not be upset. In summary, do not be upset if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted wealth to someone other than you, or you are living in a catastrophe, or you are living poverty. Do not be in distress. Everyone has their own... let's say path of agony,
mm-hmm.
or you know something to test them. You know, gold needs fire, so it could be tested. Mm-hmm. Other things need ice. Two opposite things.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone is different. Everyone's test is different. This really goes back to the fact of understanding this dunya, the reality of this world, and how we act upon it. And like how I said, Al-Walid ibn al-Ghira is one of the best examples. And like how you pointed out, you just understood the fact that we're like, all right, this guy was rich and he's being tested. Are you willing to put your wealth
on the line?
On the line for the sake of guidance of humanity, like Khadija did, radwanullah ta'ala alayha.
All right, thank you very much. And that's very nice to end with Khadija.
Salawatullah
salam alayha. And thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's always very nice to talk to you. We learned so much. If you missed this program, don't worry. You can always download this episode or any one of our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next week, remember that we read the Quran to learn from it and to act to it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a very important question, a question that, you know, is a a subject of debate, amongst people. You know, this is a topic that is a point of contention amongst people. It causes a lot of friction, amongst people. You know, a lot of arguments ensue between both parties. That question is about taqlid and the imitation of a mujtahid in matters of faith. A lot of people don't believe in taqlid. A lot of people don't want to imitate a certain person in, matters of faith. And, they ask, why is it necessary to do taqlid? There's nothing in the Quran or Sunnah which says that we have to. A lot of them also point to the fact that, such was not the case in the early days of Islam. There was no experts in religion, right? The Prophet would come, he would recite a verse of the Holy Quran. A verse of the Holy Quran would be revealed. He would recite it to the people and they would follow it simply. It wouldn't be a group of people who were experts regarding this verse of the Holy Quran, who would analyze the verse of the Holy Quran and come to opinion regarding it, and then, the people would follow them. The same thing with Hadith, right? So there is no, they say that, especially in the times of our Aimah alayhi wasalam, there was actually books of Hadith in the houses of the people, right? We call these the usul, right? These were the main source books from which our hadith books which are in our hands today, such as Al-Kafi and these other books. They were taken from, right? So these were books in the houses of people, of normal people. People would read these books and they would act upon them, right? So, what is to say, and why is it not possible for us to do the same thing today? A lot of people say this, right? We can refer to the hadiths just like they did and, act upon those hadiths and, come to a conclusion regarding them, right? There's no need to do taqlid, So this is a question that a lot of people ask, right? In order to reinforce this objection, right, because we do have a lot of hadiths regarding imitation, right? But in these hadiths, if somebody is, meticulously examines them, the hadiths themselves, a lot of them refer to the ruwatul hadith, the transmitters of hadith, right? So this doesn't say follow, the people should follow a mujtahid, an expert in religion. No, it says that, amma ruwatu hadithina, regarding the transmitters of our hadith, people should follow them, right? Arraddu alayhim karraddi alayna. Those who reject them reject us, right? It doesn't say anything about people who examine the hadith or discuss hadith, transmitters of hadith, right? So we are following transmitters of hadith. I can pick up a book of Kafi and, read it and come to opinion, right? So this is kind of reinforcing the objection. In response to this, we can say this, that the reason why there's a difference between people in those times, in the time of our Aima and our time, this of course should be examined in scholarly discussions, but in that era, these hadiths, right, the environment was such, right, there were certain clues in the environment themselves which kind of definitively determined what the meaning of those hadiths were. Right, because time has passed, a lot of time has passed from those eras, a lot of the meanings of those hadiths have become lost to us simply because of the passing of time. Right, so coming to a definitive conclusion regarding these, the meaning of these hadiths requires a certain level of expertise, and that's why we should follow mujtahids in matters of faith. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at imitation and taqlid in matters of faith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Thank you.
Midstream.
The Islamic Revolution, His Eminence Ayatollah Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said a while back that today the resistance movement has become more active and more confident as a result of the blessing of the blood of the transnational martyred leader Haj Qasim Soleimani. On the eve of the third anniversary of the martyrdom of Lieutenant General Qasim Soleimani, it has become clear and evident that the martyrdom of Lieutenant General Qasim Soleimani represents a national and international incident, as he has become an idol and a role model for the youth of the region of West Asia and beyond. When I say beyond, I mean it. Seeing photos of Sardar Soleimani as far as Havana, Cuba, and discussing his revolutionary road towards martyrdom in his firm fight against both imperialism and its terrorist offspring Daesh were for me both a miracle and a realization. Martyr Soleimani was both courageous and wise in his struggle for liberation. One example of his wisdom and courage, which the enemies know well but some friends may not know, is that he was able to nullify all the illegitimate plots of the Americans in West Asia with the direct help of the people of the region, or it could be said with the inspiration that he gave to them. This man was able to stand up to all the plots that had been hatched with money, with the vast propaganda efforts of the Americans, with the diplomatic capabilities of the Americans, and with the pressure that they exert on politicians, particularly in countries run by weak puppet regimes. He was able to nullify all the schemes set up with these instruments in West Asia. Given that General Qasim Soleimani was not a figure bounded by Iranian geography, but rather a figure that crossed borders of neighboring Arab countries infested by U.S.-backed terrorism, his assassination had repercussions on a regional level. The assassination of Lieutenant General Qasim Soleimani did not achieve the American goals of weakening the axis of resistance. Rather, his martyrdom had a major role in crystallizing what has become known as the Soleimani School. With his martyrdom, Commander Qasim Soleimani created great regional capabilities, all of which pour into the same goal and carry the revolutionary spirit and creative mind that Haj Qasim had founded. Haj Qasim Soleimani is a holistic model with personality and dimensions, especially humanity, which is why today many young people in the Islamic world, especially in this region, are thirsty for heroes like him. That is why he acquired the status of the martyr of the axis of resistance, the international martyr, or as Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah put it, the master of the martyrs of the resistance axis. Welcome to the Middle East Stream, Ammar Osman. On the third anniversary of the martyrdom of Lieutenant General Qasim Soleimani, we remember Shahid Soleimani, who was not a figure limited by Iranian geography, but rather a figure that transcended borders. His main role was confronting the American-Israeli project with all its tools, hence why his assassination had repercussions on both the regional and the international level. The assassination of Lieutenant General Qasim Soleimani did not achieve the American goals of weakening the axis of resistance. Rather, his martyrdom had a major role in crystallizing what has come to be known as the Soleimani School, as the capabilities of the axis of resistance increased. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Dr. Bilal Latqis, academic, researcher, and political commentator. Thank you very much, Dr. Bilal, for being with us on such a special occasion. Now, Martyr Soleimani was committed in his lifetime to Islamic values and the principles of the Islamic Revolution as well, and he bore the suffering of the struggle to achieve these principles and remained loyal to all his duties towards the Iranian people and the Islamic nation as a whole. Those same values are today being attacked by Western liberalism and Western imperialism in an attempt to try to culturally and militarily maybe invade our region, and specifically the Islamic Republic of Iran. How has the school of Qasim Soleimani helped stop this invasion and what can it do to continue to do so?
Good evening to you. On this exceptional anniversary and occasion, the anniversary of the martyrdom of Hajj Qasim Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, we condole our people and bless them at the same time. We condole our Arabic and Islamic peoples and the oppressed people of this world for losing such quality of leaders. We also bless them and congratulate them because we perceive such a martyrdom in the face of an arrogant enemy such as the American regime as a sign of pride and dignity for the person who attains it. And at the same time, it is a great and positive push for the nation and for this person's school of thought. As you mentioned, it is clear that Hajj Qasim Soleimani as a person abbreviated an entire school of thought. Perhaps a few martyrs throughout history are known for their martyrdom being an abbreviation and expression of a school of thought. The model of Qasim Soleimani was in fact a symbol for a school of thought. If we contemplate the nature of the past, current, and future conflict and contemplate the school of Hajj Qasim Soleimani, which, according to our understanding, comes from a source which is the Muhammad Alawi understanding of life, of man, of values, and of the nature of conflict. Anyone who reflects well on this school sees that the origin of it is jihad, not the military one, but the origin of this school, or the set of origins of this school, from which one of these basic and central origins emerges, is the origin of jihad. But what is meant by jihad here is not direct military jihad. The word jihad is broader and includes all fields and all aspects. Military jihad must be associated with the jihad of statement, clarification, and domination, because military action, according to the Soleimani school, or the credibility of military jihad here, is the last phase that the oppressed can resort to in the face of the arrogant, in order to form awareness and restore the values, culture, vision, and the intellectual system in which one believes. Hajj Qasim believed that the West, led by the American regime, did not want to overthrow its opponents or enemies militarily. In fact, and as confirmed by writings, theories, practice, and experience that we all touched, at least, in the first stage of the rise of the American hegemony in World War I, we see that it was always used in military action by the United States of America as a prelude in order to subjugate the opponent and destabilize its values, then later converting its values to the Western system. Like it or not, the military conflict remains an interim conflict, and it is not an extended or continuous conflict. In other words, it is possible for a country to launch a military war, but the result will not be a military one, but rather psychological, cultural, or intellectual. Therefore, the Americans have always, since the First World War and the Second, to all their practices in our region through their direct military presence or through their tools, especially the Zionist entity, they were trying to adapt or change the values, culture, intellectual, and emotional system of this region from the window of military action. Therefore, the jihad movement for Hajj Qasim Soleimani was a comprehensive title in order to establish values, in order to restore identity, and then in order to display and demonstrate values to the whole world on the basis of equality.
من أجل استعادة الهوية ثم أيضا من أجل عرض وتبيان القيم على العالم كله انطلاقا من الندية.
Professor Bilal, is this why his honesty, his sincerity, the essence of Hajj Qasim Soleimani, his school and his blessed life and martyrdom, is this why he was killed? What was it that made his enemies fear him to a point of assassinating him?
You notice, for example, that when we compare or disparage today between the experience or the school that Qasim Soleimani established and which successfully confronted the Americans, as Newsweek reported on its homepage, it says that Soleimani confronted the Americans and at the same time overthrew ISIS. Therefore, we are facing a model that rejects two extremes or confronts two extremes: the extremism of American hegemony and arrogance, the extremism of ignorance and negligence in approaching issues and causes. It is as if Hajj Qasim in his school says no to domination and arrogance, and also no to petrification and the rigid mind, especially if it